Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is March the 25th, and we are in the beginning of Parshas Bo. This is our last class before Pesach, so we have to make this really count. Okay. Now, since this is the last one before Pesach, we're going to make sure to throw in some very important points that are very relevant to the Seder, as everything we've been learning the past few months has been very relevant to the Seder. But tonight, we're going to see some very direct issues that have to do with the Seder. So, we've finished seven plagues, and Parshas Bo has the last three plagues, including the final one, which is going to be Malchus Bechoros, the death of the firstborn, and us Jews actually leaving Egypt. The eighth plague is the plague of Arba, of locusts. And here, the plague is preceded by a warning, as we've had in some of the plagues before, where there's been a warning, where Moshe has come to Paro. And for the first time, we're going to see some cracks in the armor at the time of the warning. We've had Paro begin to waver during the plague itself, where he says, you know, make the plague stop and I'll let the Jews go. And then he recants afterwards. But here, we're actually going to begin to see some weaknesses, even at the time of the warning. We're on page 340. Vayom Hashem Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe, Bo el Paro, come to Paro. Ki ani hechbarati esli bo, for I have made his heart heavy, ve'eslev avadav, and the heart of his servants. Keep that in mind. I have made not only his heart heavy, but also the heart of his servants. So, even though at the end of the plague of Barad, of hail, Paro said, Hashem atadik, Hashem is the righteous one, and I'll let the Jews go. But then Hashem hardened Paro's heart, and Paro would not let them go. So Hashem says, I'm the one, I have made his heart heavy, and the heart of his servants. Now, why have I done this? Why did I harden his heart? Now, we've talked about this before. In Parshas Shmos, Hashem already told Moshe, I know Paro is not going to let you go. That I'm going to harden his heart. And at that time, Hashem tells Moshe part of the reason why that's going to happen. Let's just take a quick glance at it. It was not that long ago that we did it, but let's take a quick glance at it. Back on page 306. Well, here, we don't have the full picture of it. We just have Pasuk Yud Tes, verse 19, where Hashem tells Moshe, after he tells him, go tell Paro to let the Jews go, Vani adati, I know ki lo yitein eschem melech mitzrayim lahaloch, that the king of Egypt will not let you go, for lo biyad chazakah, not without a strong hand, which means, not unless I really strike him. I'm going to have to hit him hard before he lets you go. V'shalachti es yadi, I will send my hand, v'hikesi es mitzrayim, I will strike the Egyptians, v'chol miflo esai, with all of my wonders, asher esev kirbo, that I'm going to do in their midst, v'acharei chen yishalach eschem, and then they will send you out. So Hashem already told Moshe from the outset, he's not going to listen, and I'm going to have to smack him around a little bit before he listens. But if you turn to page 324, we have the second time that Hashem tells Moshe that Paro is not going to let them go. Now the first time, he only said that he's not going to let them go till I smack him. That had nothing to do with Hashem hardening Paro's heart. That was just that Hashem told Moshe, I'm going to have to beat him up a little bit before he lets you go. Which was true anyways. You recall the first five plagues, Hashem didn't harden Paro's heart. Paro was able to withstand the plagues, and nevertheless, even despite the plagues, did not let the Jews go. Now on page 324, Hashem tells Moshe, in Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, Vani akshe slave Paro, I will harden Paro's heart. Vihir beisiyas ososai, vesmofsai beretz Mitzrayim, I will increase my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Velo yishma lechem, Paro will not listen to you. Venasatiyas yodibe Mitzrayim, I will put my hand against Egypt. Votseisiyas tivosai, and I will take out my hosts. Esami vene Yisrael, meretz Mitzrayim, my nation, the Jews from the land of Egypt. Bishvatim gedolim, with great
judgments.
Yes. V'yadu Mitzrayim ki ani Hashem. The Egyptians will know that I am God. Bin tosiyas yadiyal Mitzrayim, when I stretch out my hand over Egypt. Votseisiyas bnei Yisrael mitocham, and I will take the Jews out from amongst them. So, why is Hashem hardening Paro's heart? If we just took these few psukim, these few verses here, what would be the reason we would say that Hashem is going to harden Paro's heart? He says, I'm going to harden Paro's heart, and I will increase my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. They won't listen to you. I'll put my hand against Egypt, and I'll take out my hosts from Egypt with great judgments. And the Egyptians will know that I am God when I stretch out my hand over Egypt, and I will take the Jews out of Egypt. So if you had to sum it up in one sentence, why, answer the question very succinctly, why does Hashem say he's going to harden Paro's heart?
Because they want to show the world that there is a Hashem.
Is that what it says over here?
To show Egypt that there is a God.
That may also be to convince the Jewish people themselves of his power.
Well, we can say our own reasons, but what is it saying here? What do these three verses say?
I think because of the last, the death of the firstborn, because of what they did, so they would know that the nation of Israel have a God, and that they will have to answer for what they did to their babies.
Okay, you're saying to punish them, but I want to know what it says here. I don't want us to make up our own reasons.
It says, "And Egypt shall know that I am Hashem."
Okay, it says here that the reason why I'm going to harden Paro's heart is so that the Egyptians should know that I am God. Mm-hmm. That's the reason. Mm-hmm. I want them to know that I am God. So I want to beat them up. I want to bring more miracles. I want to bring more punishments against them. Even though they would have let the Jews go earlier, I want to beat them up even more. I want to smack them around more because I want them to know that I'm God. Had they let the Jews out after the fifth or sixth plague, then they never would have seen the greater levels of miracles that I'm going to perform. Remember, we said last week that with each group of plagues, we see Hashem's manipulation of other parts of nature, where you go from the ground to on the ground to in the air, where you go to the things that the sorcerers can copy, to things that they can't copy but they can protect themselves from, to the point where they can't protect themselves either. There's an increased, what's that?
Gradual.
Yeah, there's a gradual and increased level of Hashem asserting his control over the universe. So Hashem says, I want them to know. So over here in Parashas Bo, where he's about to give a reason why he's made Paro's heart heavy and his servant's heart heavy, I would expect him to say, it's in order that the Egyptians should know that I'm God. So what does it say over here? Let's again look at page 340. Start again. Vayom Hashem Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe, Bo Paro, come to Paro. Ki ani ekbarti eslibo veslev avadav, because I have made his and his servant's hearts heavy. Leman shisi ososai elavikirbo, so that I shall put my signs, these signs of mine, in their midst. I want to put these signs of mine in their midst. That's reason number one. I want to put my signs in their midst. I want to make these miracles happen. Reason number two, uleman, and so that, this is the second reason, tisaper biozne vincho ven vincho, you will tell over, you will Tisaper is the verb of story.
Right.
To story.
Right.
I don't know what the...
It says you may relate.
Relate, it's not, that doesn't really capture it.
Tell
a story. You want to tell in detail. Tisaper does not mean to say that this afternoon my son played baseball. Tisaper means this afternoon my son put on his uniform and he went to the JCC and he was in the field and he was excited and the ball was hit in his direction and he jumped for it. It's to tell in great detail. That's what Tisaper is. It's to tell a story.
Recount.
To recount, okay? To recount. So it also it implies with enthusiasm. It's like when you're telling a story. When you tell a story, if you just tell it in a monotone and it's without any interest, it's boring. It's to tell a story with interest, to pique somebody's interest. So you shall recount be'ozni vincha oven vincha in the ears of your children and your children's children. Eitha asher hisalalti b'mitzrayim, that which I toyed or made a mockery, is what they say here in the English, with the Egyptians. And my signs that I placed in them, the miracles I did. Vidatem, and you will know ki ani Hashem, that I am God. So we find here two reasons why Hashem says I harden Paro's heart. Number one is in order to place my miracles in their midst. That seems to be an end in and of itself. Irrespective of whether the Jews are going to take a lesson or not, one reason is to place my miracles, my manipulation of nature in their midst. The Sfarno explains that this is a reference back to what we saw in Parshas Vaera, which was that Hashem is saying, I want to do this because I want the Egyptians to know my strength. I want them to know. That's number one. Number two, so that you will tell over to your children and your children's children what I did, and you will know that I'm God. When do we tell over what God did to the Egyptians?
At the Seder.
At the Seder. This is where it's alluded to. Now, this is not where the commandment is given. Later on, there's actually a commandment of the Higadta Levincha Bayomahu Lemar, you shall tell over to your children on that night, on that day, the day of Pesach. You'll tell the story to your children. Here, this is not the commandment, but it is alluding to the future commandment. That Hashem is saying, I did this so that you will tell the story. That's the purpose.
So it's a dichotomy here, because he wants to have a revelation to the Egyptians that he's God, but at the same time he wants the Jews to tell the children.
Correct. Okay, now, so emphasize that. He wants the Egyptians, say it again?
To have a revelation.
Okay. For which Egyptians?
The Mithraim. But
which ones?
Pharaoh.
No.
Pharaoh and the people.
I don't mean which segment of Egyptians. What generation of Egyptians?
Just the children? The ones that...
I'm thinking about the children.
That were here.
These Egyptians. Ruined. The Egyptians, right, who threw the Jewish babies in the river.
Right.
They got to get the message.
Yeah.
Right. And what about us? What's the other one?
Revelation of Hashem, but also to tell
it
over.
So it's right. Two different things.
Right.
For the Egyptians, I'm going to smack them so that they get the message that I'm God.
Right.
They dared to deny my existence. They dared to say that the Jews are not special because there is no God, and God is not important, or God doesn't care. So I'm going to show them I do care. The Jews are my people, and if you mess with them, you're messing with me, and I'm going to smack you. So that's A. That's that generation of Egyptians. The future generations of Egyptians, I'm not concerned with them right now. But for you Jews, I want you Jews to get the message in such a loud and clear way that not only will you realize who I am, but forever after, you will tell this story to your children, and they will tell to their children, and they will tell to their children, so that even in the United States of America in the year 2012, you will still be telling the story on Pesach night, as we've been doing it for thousands of years, and it's going to go on forever.
Rabbi, ancient Egyptian history. There's no mention of this.
Correct. You know why?
No, because they only related their
they don't
victories.
Want to remember it.
They took it, they didn't put it in. So their history books were controlled by the royal higher right. And they didn't put anything in that was embarrassing to them. And this was a terrible embarrassment to them.
Right.
So it didn't get in. And that's fine, because the message wasn't for all future generations of Egyptians.
Right. No.
It was for that generation of Egyptians. But it was for all future generations of Jews.
Constant remember.
Yes. 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 Of all of the mitzvahs of the Torah, when throughout history, as Jews have drifted away from the Torah, the mitzvahs that are of the last ones for Jews to let go of, the mitzvahs that are generally held on to by virtually all segments of Jews and all generations, the Seder is one of them.
Okay.
The Seder is one of them that virtually everybody acknowledges and attempts to keep, even those who have strayed a great distance away from the Torah. Unless they're openly rejecting it, unless someone who, God forbid, has thrown away the Torah. But for those where it's a question of drifting away from the Torah, the Seder is one that everybody holds on to. It has such emphasis, but it's not our own doing. It is Hashem wants that to be one of the main things that Jews hold on to, that for all generations we tell it over. Now, notice a very, very important grammatical point in this verse. It's something which we wouldn't have expected. It says, again, Pasuk Beis, verse 2, I did this so that you will say the story over in the ears of your children and your children's children. That which I toyed or mocked the Egyptians, toyed with or mocked the Egyptians, and the signs I placed in them. Vidatem, and you will know, ki ani Hashem, that I am God. Now, the word you, vidatem, and you will know, that pronoun, refers to whom? Who is you will know? Who is that? You.
Oh, I see, because it says he's speaking to Moshe only. You mean in the beginning of the paragraph?
Well, no, but it says that vidatem is in plural.
Right, I know. So you're pointing out that there's a discrepancy.
No. That much it can be that it means all the Jews.
Okay. Yeah.
But is it referring to the parents who are telling the story or the children who are listening to the story?
Both.
Both.
Yes.
I want you to tell your children and your children's children, and in turn they will tell their children and their children's children about what I did, so that all of you will know that I am God. Now that means that telling the story about the exodus from Egypt, one might have made the mistake and thought that when we hold the Seder on Pesach night, when we hold the story, when we tell the story, hold the Seder on Pesach night, and we tell our children what happened, that it is our children who are learning the story. And it is for their benefit, so that they will know that Hashem is God. Says Hashem over here, it's more than that. It's true, we tell our children so that they will know that I am God. But you also tell your children so that you, the one telling the story, will know that I am God. The beneficiaries of the story are not only the listeners, it is those who are saying the story as well. The methodology of telling the story not only sends the message home to those who have never heard it before, or those who never heard it at this mature age and therefore they haven't really absorbed it, and each year the children are getting older and absorbing it a little bit better, but the adults who have been doing this for 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years already, Genugshein, they know it already. What do they have to do it? Tell it again for? Tell it again. Because you'll know it better. You'll know that I'm God better if you tell the story. Which is why, if you're holding a Seder, no one should ever have to do this. But if you're holding a Seder and you're by yourself, you're all alone, you still tell the story. you still ask the Manishtana. Who are you asking? There's no one there. You ask yourself, and you answer yourself. If it's just two adults, one adult asks the other adult. But there's no kids. We all know it already. We've done this every year. I mean, do it anyway. Ask the questions, give the answer. Despite the fact that you know what you're going to say, you may have it memorized, do it anyway. Because when you do it again, you will know better that I am God.
If you're alone, you're really praying to Hashem.
But this is not a prayer.
It's not a prayer.
You're telling the story.
Yeah.
That's right. So there's a mitzvah on the night of Pesach to tell the story. Just tell the story. Even if everybody in the room, and that's what we say the Seder night, afilu kulanu chachamim, kulanu nevonim, we're all great sages, we still tell the story. You're not telling anything new. We know it already. It doesn't matter. When you tell the story, and remember, telling the story doesn't mean just listing facts as if it was a train schedule.
No.
The telling the story means in an animated way. It means with emotion. It means with little anecdotes. It means telling details. All of that. That's the story. And we're to do that, and in so doing, even the speaker will know better that Hashem is God. You notice that it says, tell the story in the ears of your sons, your children, and your grandchildren. Mm-hmm. I have written down on the side of my chumash, which I used when I was in high school, I wrote down in a little bit of a sarcastic way, is there any other part of the body you're supposed to tell the story to? Tell the story to the ears or in the ears. And where else are you supposed to tell the story? Obviously in their ears. Where else is it supposed to go? So what does it mean?
To the brain.
Okay. In a way that they understand.
In a way that they understand. It shouldn't just be...
Tell it.
It's more than that. In the way that they will listen. Say it in a way that will pique their interest. Right. Four sons. And say it in a way that it will be acceptable, where it will sink in.
The whole Agata is written that way, you know, with all kinds of things that we don't do, that we do differently in order to
pique their interest. Even the way the Haggadah is written in an interesting way. It's you have to take time to look at it. But if you look at it, it's written in a way that will grab people's interest. That was the purpose of the Haggadah, and that is how it's done.
Was that also put together by Anshei Knesset HaGdolah?
I don't know who put it together, but it's during the time of the Mishnah. It's early. It's early in our history. The telling of the story goes back to the time of Moshe.
Right.
But the formal Haggadah that we have today was put together by Tanoim, by those sages of the Mishnah. Second based on English time.
It's
the same approach. You have to say it in a way that they'll understand it. You have to present it at their level, like Dina said, the four sons. It's got to be. Oh, you said it. Oh, sorry, Mrs. Kaiser said the four sons.
It was said from this side of the room.
So you have to tailor it to your audience. That's for sure. But the Torah itself says to do that. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Vayavo Moshe ve'Aaron el Paro. Moshe Aaron came to Paro. Vayomru Elav, and they said to him, Ko'amar Hashem Elokeo Yivrim. So said God, Hashem, the God of the Jews. An Masai Me'anto Le'onos Mipanai. How long are you going to refuse from before me, or not listen to me? How do they say it here?
Humbled
before me. Shalachami biyavduni, send out my nation and they will serve me. Now they know he's not gonna. They know he's gonna say no, but this is still. They have to go through this. Ki imayin atal l'shalayach asami. For if you refuse to send out my nation, hinani mevi machar arbe bigvulacha. Tomorrow, I'm going to bring locusts in your borders. Emphasis on in your borders. It is going to be bigvulacha. It's going to be in your borders. Which means, like we saw with the lice, where the locusts are, that's Egyptian territory. Where the locusts aren't, that would be Ethiopian territory, or wherever the border disputes were. It's going to go into your borders. V'chisa et ein ha'aretz, they will cover the eye of the land, which means you won't be able to see the land. V'lo yuchal liros es ha'aretz, you will not be able to see the land. V'achal es yeser ha'pleitah nisheres lachem min ha'barad, and it, meaning the locusts, the swarm of locusts, will eat the rest of the remnant that was left over from the hail. Meaning, we saw last week that the hail only destroyed that which was hard. As the hail hit it, it smashed it. But that which was not yet ripe, so it was still soft, the hail would hit it and it wouldn't break, and it would live. But now, the locusts will consume everything. V'achal es kol ha'etz, and it will eat all the trees, ha'tameach lachem min ha'asadeh, they grow from the field. U'mal'u v'atecha, they will fill up your houses, u'vatechol avadecha, and the houses of all your servants, u'vatechol Mitzrayim, the houses of all of Egypt, asher lo ra'u avosecha v'avos avosecha, that your ancestors and your ancestors' ancestors have not seen, miyom yosama ha'adama, from the day that they were ever on the land, ad hayom hazeh, until today. Just as we saw before with the barad, with the hail, Moshe warned him, there has never been a hail like this since Egypt came to be. Well, the locusts are the same thing. There has never been anything like this. Vayifen, vayetze, meim paro, and Moshe didn't wait for an answer. He turned, and he walked out from Paro. So he gave the warning. Moshe figures, why hang around? He's not going to listen anyway. Hashem told me he's not going to listen. He gave the warning, turned around, and walked out.
How come it doesn't mention Aaron? Or?
Well, it just says it's singular. Moshe, we always refer to them as singular.
Oh, yeah.
Moshe was the main one. I once read many years ago about a locust cloud that rose up out of the Indian Ocean and covered a certain, a 7 mile wide area swath, right, of the island of Madagascar. I was trying to picture what that looks like. 7 miles wide
of devastation
of locusts.
Well, this must have been 10 times that at least.
But right, so 7 miles wide is, you think it's gigantic, that's huge. But Egypt was more than 7 miles.
Right.
You're talking about, and that's just the cloud that came up. This is going to cover the entire, you're talking about the entire area of Egypt. Totally covered with this cloud of locusts.
I have a question. Okay, I'm going back to the first sentence.
Yeah.
And is this the first time that it says that I have made his heart and the heart of his servants stubborn?
It seems that way.
So is there something special about that?
Oh yes, I want to show you something about that. Very good.
Okay, and then the other question is, so that I can put these signs of mine, and he says in his midst. So it sounds like it's just in Pharaoh's.
It does sound that way. It does sound that way. The main thing is Paro. Now, he does represent the nation. But it's true, the emphasis seems to be Paro. Remember that with the splitting of the sea, all the able-bodied Egyptians are going to drown, except Paro. He's going to come back in shame and tell the story. So he's really the one who's going to be, it's going to be worse for him to live than to die. Because he's going to come back. Had he died, so he couldn't live to tell the tale. But now he has to come back and hang his head and tell the rest of the Egyptians what happened. But it's true that there is also a mention here of the servants. So now if we go a little bit further, Pasuk Zion, verse 7. So Moshe and Aaron have walked out. And here we see the first weakness in their resistance. Vayomru avdei Pharaoh elav, the servants of Paro, those same servants that were mentioned before, said to Paro, Ad masai yeh zelanu limokesh. Until when is this going to be for us as a, usually limokesh means a stumbling,
a snare,
okay. Shalach esan Hashim, send out the men. Viabdu es Hashem elokeim, and let them serve their Hashem, their God. Haterem deida ki avdal Mitzrayim. Do you not let you know that Paro, that Egypt is lost?
Mm-hmm.
So the servants turn around and they say to Paro, "Are you out of your mind? What is wrong with you?" Now they say it respectfully, because if you speak like that to Paro, that's the last thing you ever say. So, don't you see? Egypt is lost. Let them go. Hashem says, "I harden the heart of Paro and the heart of his servants." But here, the heart of his servants are giving in. So evidently, until now, Hashem says, "You know why the servants didn't complain? Because I hardened their hearts too." But from here on in, I'm not going to harden their hearts. I'm only hardening the heart of Paro. But Paro's heart is still hard. Now, the servants, even when they say, "Let them go," they don't say, "Let them all go." Who do they say to let go?
The
men.
Answering the nevuah of the Allah min ha'aretz.
Okay, okay.
I said, what happens if, you know, they rebel?
Yeah, to go up from the land.
And they'll go up from the land, and here you see that it's happening.
Yes, that's correct, that's correct. So the servants say, "Let the men go." Paro listens. Paro listens to his servants. Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Vayushab es Moshe ves Aaron al Paro. Moshe and Aaron brought back to Paro. Vayomar, and he said to them, "Lechu yivdu es Hashem." Go serve God. Go serve him. Now Moshe and Aaron should have been shocked, because Hashem said, I'm hardening his heart. He's not going to let you go. I stopped in the middle of a sentence. "Lechu yivdu es Hashem alokechem." Go serve Hashem, your God. Mi va mi hahochim. Who's going? Tell me, you can go. Go ahead. Who's going? Now, if you first say you can go, and then say who's going, that means
right.
It's not unconditional. Right. If it's unconditional, you just say go. You'll find out later who went. If you say who's going, it means I haven't really decided to let you all go. I want to hear it, because I've got to decide. By Omer Moshe, so Moshe knew that there's the, you know, when Paro first said you can go, Moshe knew that Paro wasn't really going to let them go, because Hashem said he's not going to let them go. So Moshe, of course, doesn't know how this is going to play out. Maybe Paro will say go, and at the very last minute he'll send guards to stop them. So Moshe knows that somehow or other this is not going to work. He's not going to let them go, but he's waiting for the other shoe to drop. Well, now the other shoe has dropped. You can go. Who's going? That's pretty quick.
Yeah.
So Moshe knows the answer. Bayom Moshe, binareinu uviz keinenu nelech. We're going to go with our young, we're going to go with our old. Bevaneinu uviz nosenu, with our sons, with our daughters. Bitsoneinu uviz karenu, with our sheep and with our cattle nelech, we're going to go. Ki chag Hashem lanu, because this is the holiday of Hashem for us.
He doesn't say the wives.
What then?
That's
a civil wife. No, that's the young and old. The young and old means all the young adults and the old adults.
Is everybody?
Okay. No, that's obvious. It's all of the people, all the adults.
No, I said, I was just saying, for some reason, the word doesn't
show. Moshe here is building on something that Paro had said before. Paro once before said to go, but he said it in the middle of the plague. In the middle of the plague, he said it. In the middle of the plague of the wild animals.
Mm-hmm. That was scary.
And he also limited it. He's going to take the animals, and I think that men to serve, and leave the women shouldn't be behind.
Well, he didn't say, he said, go, he said, worship them, worship in Egypt itself.
Oh, right.
And Moshe said, we can't do that. So Moshe said, okay, don't go too far. But then he didn't let them go. So Moshe says, everybody's going to go. Everybody's going to go. Now, Paro is going to negotiate as we move along over here. At this point, Paro responds. He responds. Vayomar lehem, he said to them, Yehi chen Hashem imachem, kasher asharach eschem v'estabchem. So be Hashem with you, as I will send you forth with your children. Which means that God needs to be with you if I'm going to send you with your children. Re'u, see, ki ra'ah neged pneichem. There is evil, ra'ah, is in front of your face. look, there's evil in front of your face. And this doesn't make much sense if you just read it at face value. The general simple meaning is, it's a dangerous trip. I'm going to send you out with all your kids? I mean, I care about your children.
Crocodile tears.
Right. I can't send you out with all your kids. You're going to need God's help to do that. Lochein, it's not so. L'chuna ha'givarim, let the men go. V'ibdu es Hashem and serve God. Ki osa atem v'akshim, because that's what you're asking for. You're asking to serve God. Well, now, who works in the Beis HaMikdash? Who actually offers sacrifices? Who's the ones who are going to go through the rituals that we're talking about? It's going to be the adult men. Those are the ones who are going to do it. So, you don't really want to take the kids. That's not what you've been asking for. You've been asking to go serve. So, let the men go. Vayegarish osami, chase them out. Meis pnei Paro, from before Paro. Think of it. Think of Paro right now. Paro here has staunchly refused. I don't care. There's going to be locusts. I'm not letting them go. They walked out. The servants turn around and say, Paro, come on. We're about to get smacked yet again. Don't you see Egypt has lost? We're not going to have a morsel of food left in the whole country. So Paro says, and the servants say, let the men go. The men. Mm-hmm. Paro says, okay, you're right. Calls back Moshe and Aaron. Says, you can go. Who's going? Now, even Paro didn't have the guts to say, only the men can go. He made it a negotiation. See, because if he would have said, only the men can go, so that means he's...
setting the condition.
Right. He's setting the condition. Now, you know, when you negotiate, you never do that. You let the other person start, and then you go back. Right? Whenever you negotiate, it's always... You don't want to be the first one to... Herman, you can be the one to... when you're negotiating... You don't say at price first. You let the other person always, right?
Absolutely right.
Right. So who's going? Father doesn't want to tip his hand.
Selling, you go a little high, and if you're buying, you go a little low.
Right. But you always want the other guy to start.
Oh yeah.
You want the other guy to start.
You got to make a start.
Right. So he says, "Who's going?"
He's scared at that point too.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
Just like so, he's careful.
So Moshe says, everybody's going. So now Paro says back, that's not what you've been asking for until now. What you really want is the men. But he doesn't wait for anything else. Moshe could have responded. Moshe had what to answer. He could have said that, yes, our men are going, but God wants us all to go. Hey, we could have gone back and forth over here. Mm-hmm. He chased them out. Paro wanted the last word.
Mm-hmm.
And Paro says a logical argument. You're offering sacrifices. You don't need the kids. What are the kids for? Let the men go. And then he chases them out. He didn't give them a chance to answer. Because Paro wants that last word. This is the ostrich putting his head in the ground. You know how it is where, you know, you want to get the last word, you don't want to hear the answer. Right? Because had it gone on, Moshe will come right back with another, and then Paro's stuck. And he knows that Moshe has got the upper hand. Moshe's holding all the cards. Paro has no control over anything anymore. But he doesn't want to admit that. He doesn't want to feel that. He doesn't want
to
believe that. So he chases him out.
The average human being. You know,
oh, for sure.
Where you can't resolve a problem,
mm-hmm.
One is have to walk out the door.
Well, here he chases them out the
chase,
door.
Well,
he doesn't want to hear it.
Well, my wife does that.
Just...
Really
raised
heads in the tape.
Mm-hmm.
Now he's
going to
give me.
That's the first on the tape.
That section. Delete, delete.
So Paro doesn't want to hear it. He chases him out. We're going to see later on, we're not going to get to it tonight, that this is going to become a negotiating point. Paro is going to chip away slowly but surely and offer more people to go. But he doesn't want everybody to go. He's not going to let them all go until the death of the firstborn, and then he's going to send everybody out. But this becomes this statement of Moshe. Our young people, our old people, our sons, our daughters, our sheep, our cattle. Everybody's going. Later on, Moshe is going to add gold, silver, mm-hmm. All of your wealth is coming with us too. We'll see later on about that. But right now, the Paro doesn't want to hear any more of it, and he throws it out. Now, what does it mean, and this is important for the Seder, what does it mean, see there is evil in front of your face. Re'u ki ra'a neged p'neichem. As I said, the simple meaning is it's a dangerous trip. You're going out to the wilderness, the middle of the desert. It's not an easy thing to do. But he says there is evil intent is opposite your faces. So there's a medrash over here, which Rashi cites, which is very, very important for us, that there was Paro, as you would expect, we've talked about this before, Paro and the Egyptians were expert stargazers. They were astrologers, which means they read the stars, and they read the stars accurately, that the stars told the future. And we've mentioned this in this class before, that there is a science of astrology. There is a true science of astrology where one can read the stars and know certain things about the future. It does exist and it's there. No one today knows how to do it. And all astrologers today are fakes. But there is such a thing. And you find both in the Chumash and you find in the prophets, you find in the Gemara references to stargazers who were able to accurately foretell what was going to happen in the future. Not all the details, but certain things they were able to know what was going to happen. Paro and the Egyptians were experts at this. And Paro says, see, look out there, look at that star. There's evil that's out there. There was a star that they could see, which was a symbol of blood, which would seem to imply death. And the Paro said, look at that star. That star is in your future if you go out to the wilderness. And it shows danger. It shows blood. And Paro was not wrong. There was a star out there that did show that. Now, which star was it? I don't know. I don't know. Where was it in the sky? I don't know. How did Paro know that it was referring to the Jewish people who were going to leave Egypt? I don't know. But he did. And he said, if you go, there's going to be ra'ah. Remember that word, ra'ah, evil. Later on, when Hashem is ready to punish the Jewish people for the sin of the golden calf, and he's going to wipe out all the Jewish people and leave alive only one person. Who's going to leave alive?
Moshe.
And he says, and from you, Moshe, I'll make a new Jewish people. Moshe says to God, if you turn ahead to Parashas Kisisa, page 496. Page 496, what Hashem tells Moshe, he informs him of all the terrible things that are going on down in the camp while Moshe's up on the mountain. In Pasuk Yud, verse 10, Hashem says, Ve'ata hanichali, and now leave me alone. Ve'icharapi vohem ba'achaleim, and I will get angry at them, and I will wipe them out. Every single Jew, I'll kill them all. I'll make you, Moshe, into a great nation. You'll be my Jewish people. You'll be the descendant of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, who will become the great nation. So Moshe davens for us. He saves all of our lives. We're here today because of Moshe. Vayichal Moshe es p'nei Hashem elokav. Moshe beseeched the face of Hashem as God. Vayomer, he said, Lama Hashem yecharei abcha be'amecha. Why, Hashem, should you get angry at your nation? Asher tzeis ha'meretz Mitzrayim that you took out of the land of Egypt, b'chorach gadol with great strength, uviyad chazaka, and a strong arm, a strong hand. Now here's the pivotal line. Lama yomru Mitzrayim lemor. Why should the Egyptians say the following? Bira'a hotziyam. He took them out under the star Ra'a, under that evil star. Laharog osam beharim, to kill them in the mountains. Ulechal osam, and to wipe them out. Me'al pneho adama, from upon the face of the earth. Moshe says to Hashem, if you're going to kill all the Jews, the Egyptians are going to say, you remember when Paro told Moshe, don't go out with all of your people, because there's Ra'ah, there's that evil star that connotes blood that is in your future. And they're going to say, you see, Paro was right. Moshe was wrong. It's true that God took the Jews out of Egypt. That's true. He did with miracles. But it was under that star Ra'ah. And that God didn't care enough about the Jewish people, and God doesn't care so much about the way the world works. God does subjugate the world to natural laws. One of those natural laws is the way the stars work, and the stars don't lie. The stars speak of blood, and therefore the Jews were wiped out. Moshe says to Hashem, you're giving the Egyptians the way of talking their way out of all of everything you did in taking the Jews out of Egypt. They're going to say, we were right the whole time. There's nothing special about the Jews. They were taken out of Egypt to die. So, Hashem doesn't kill the Jewish people. He doesn't kill. He listens to Moshe. The Medrash says, nevertheless, Hashem did use that star which told of blood in a different way. What did he do with that star that tells of blood for the Jewish people? In the Haftorah of the first day of Pesach, which we will read, please God, 2 weeks from yesterday, on the first morning of Pesach, anybody who can wake up early enough after the Seder to get to Shul on time and listen to the laning and to the Haftorah, we will read of Yehoshua, of Joshua, taking the Jews into... taking the Jews into Israel. And, of course, we go into Israel. It's right around Pesach time. It's a little bit before Pesach. The Jordan splits for the Jews to enter Israel on the 10th day of Nisan. Pesach's on the 15th day of Nisan. So as we're entering into Israel, it's Pesach time. And there is a major incident that takes place then.
They have to do
the
bris.
They have to do a bris. If you turn...
1221.
Thank you. 1221. The Haftorah of the first day of Pesach. What's that?
They didn't do
Bris. Okay, when we left Egypt, any man who was not circumcised did a Bris that night before leaving. Because in order to eat of the carbon Pesach, the carbon sacrifice, you have to be circumcised. If there's a Jew, a full-fledged Jew, I'm not talking about a convert, a full-fledged Jew, but he's not circumcised, he cannot eat from the Pesach sacrifice. So all the Jews did. Now, we traveled the next day, which required a miracle, because circumcision is a very painful operation, and usually it will incapacitate someone for several days, as we find with Abraham, when he had his bris, on the third day, he was incapacitated, and the angels came, etc. So the Jews left Egypt, despite the fact that they had just had a bris milah circumcision. That was miraculous that God enabled them to do that. But then, throughout this sojourning in the Midbar, in the wilderness, the Jews did not perform bris milah. They didn't do it because it was too dangerous. The conditions in the Midbar, in the wilderness, did not lend themselves to a healthy environment for bris. And we know that bris is not one of those mitzvos that supersedes life. So if there's a choice of giving a child or an adult a bris and risking their lives, or not giving the bris, we don't give the bris. We don't do it in a way that would, God forbid, put a child or an adult's life in danger. So the Jews did not circumcise while they were in the wilderness, except for the tribe of Levi. We came to Israel, and now we're entering Israel, and it's time for the first Pesach in Israel. Well, they're not sojourning anymore, so it's time for a mass circumcision. So Yehoshua has everybody circumcised. In the Haftorah here, we jump from the third chapter of Yehoshua to the fifth chapter of Yehoshua, and in the fifth chapter, Pasuk Beis verse 2, it's the second large letter A at that time. Bo'esah, he at that time, Amar Hashem al Yehoshua, Hashem sent to Yehoshua, Aseh lecha charvos tzurim, make for yourself sharp knives, v'shuv molas b'nei Yisrael shenis, and go back and circumcise the Jews a second time, which means a second mass circumcision. In the history of the Jews, there was only one other mass circumcision where all of the nation circumcised in the same time. That was the first Pesach when we left Egypt. Here, when we get to Israel, is the second time that the Jews, as a group, as a nation, circumcised themselves. Vayasal Yehoshua chavos tzurim, Yehoshua made for himself these sharp knives, vayalo et b'nei Yisrael, and he circumcised the Jewish people. And it says, who got the circumcisions, etc.
Were they not circumcised while they were in Egypt?
In Egypt, only the tribe of Levi did it.
But that, while they were living in Egypt.
Right.
But under Joseph.
Yeah, that was earlier. It was before they became slaves. Then Yosef made even the Egyptians circumcised.
Right.
Yeah.
Is there a reason for that?
It was also because of the question of life and death. It was too dangerous under Egyptian rule.
The way they were working.
Well, they didn't have baths, they had a bathe in the ocean, in the river.
The circumstances were not ideal. Now, if you turn the page on 12:22, Pasuk Tes, verse 9. This is what the Medrash says. Vayomer Hashem al Yehoshua, Hashem says to Yehoshua, Hayom, today that you've been circumcised, Galosi Escherpas Mitzrayim Me'alechem, I have removed the shame of Egypt from upon you. Now that's a difficult verse. What do you mean, the shame of Egypt? What shame of Egypt? They've been out of Egypt for 40 years. What shame of Egypt? The Medrash says, because since the Egyptians had seen blood in the Jewish people's future, death, blood, danger, and the Egyptians, those who survived, were waiting for the Jews' demise to say, you see, it was really, we were right and they were wrong. They should have stayed with us. Even though it's 40 years later. And Moshe effectively davened for us by telling Hashem, don't kill out the Jews because then you're going to make the Egyptians correct. So Hashem then says, I'm going to take that symbol of blood, and instead of it being a symbol of death, it's going to be a symbol of a mitzvah, the mitzvah of circumcision. And the mass circumcision that the Jews do as they enter Israel removes the shame of Egypt from upon them. This verse here in the Haftorah, in verse 9, Pasuk Tes, is a reference to this ra'ah, this evil that Paro saw. And finally, that evil is removed. Because they didn't see evil, they saw blood. They interpreted it as evil. Because blood must be evil. Blood connotes death. But what? No, it was used for a mitzvah, and that is circumcision.
Why couldn't they count the blood as being the first circumcision?
Because the first circumcision was before they left. And they foretold it in the wilderness after they leave.
Oh, okay. Mm.
So here, it had to be sometime later. And this is the one that it's 40 years later happens in Israel. So when you see on the first day of Pesach, and you come to Shul, and you see this Haftorah, you'll remember at this verse, which doesn't really have much meaning when you read it out of context. I mean, what is it? What shame of Egypt? This is the shame of Egypt that the Medrash says it's talking about. Correct. Any question? No. Okay. Very good.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.